Tonight, I want to begin a series on the ministry of Jesus, and I want to take three facets of his life. First of all, tonight, his healing ministry. Tomorrow night, by the grace of God, the thought of his ministry to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then Thursday night, the third one, a light to the Gentiles, a light to the Gentiles. Now, I'm going to principally speak from Matthew 8 and 9, 10. But these three chapters, which contain many of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth, his healing ministry, is preceded by that very well-known sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, which comprises Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Well, when we look at Matthew chapter 8, we find these words, when he was come down from the mountain. And it's very interesting in the Word of God that the mountains are associated with teaching. You have Mount Sinai, and there the tabernacle of Moses was given. The law was given there. And then you have the Sermon on the Mount. And also you have the Mount of Transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah were, if I could say this, instructing Jesus concerning his crucifixion. But in Isaiah 2, it says, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and he will teach us his ways. And in a sense, we're on a mountain here, and our primary ministry has been up to now teaching, seeking to raise up teachers of righteousness throughout the world and developing curriculum for our various courses that by the grace of God have found great acceptance in many nations of the world, although God has told us every nation, so we cannot be content. And we have about 30 other, I think, Bible schools scattered all over the world. But that is very important. And if you look into Matthew's gospel, which was written by an accountant and is very clearly tabulated, if I could say that. He gathers, you know, certain events together. It's interesting, you see, that first of all comes the Sermon on the Mount, and then from out of it flows the healing ministry. And as Pastor Wallace spoke so eloquently this morning concerning the fact that it is from integrity the power of God must be manifested. Because, you know, I have about 60 years, I think, in the ministry, something like that. And I have seen so much corruption. But we want to be different. We want to have integrity. We want to have that, if I could say this, that testimony from the government of Burkina Faso that we do things right. But nonetheless, we've got to come down from the mountain. You know, Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And there he was in the glory, and there he was being instructed concerning his crucifixion. I mean, Peter wanted to remain there and said, well, it's good that we be here, let us build three tabernacles. But no, there is a going down from the mountain. And we must go down to the mountain, because we must go down to the valleys where the needs are. And in the valley, there are great physical needs. And we're going to look at the healing ministry of Jesus. And in Matthew 8, there are a number of significant healings that Matthew has assembled together here. And first of all, it's the healing of the leper. And he says to Jesus, "If thou wilt, thou can make me whole. If thou wilt, thou can make me whole." And Jesus said, "I will." And he was healed. You know, it's good to look into the Word of God and see what Jesus did, but he still does the same today. I had a friend, he's now with the Lord, but he was the Reverend Joseph Blakeney, an American preacher, and with him in Switzerland. And he was telling me about an episode in his life in Africa. And he was in the Central African Republic, and he was preaching there. And he felt the anointing, he felt so good. And he started to say, "Well, Jesus can do anything, you see." And all the Africans started to get excited and so forth. And he thought, "Oh, this is a wonderful message, you see, and a wonderful sermon." And then there was a commotion at the back, and he looked, and there was a group of people bringing somebody else in. And they came right to the front. And to his horror, he saw somebody completely covered with leprosy. And the Africans with their fingers said, "Jesus, he can do anything." Yes. "He healed lepers." Yes. "Well, here is a leper." You know, at that moment, you know, the dear pastor had wanted to disappear into the floor, but he couldn't, you see, the ground was too hard. But anyway, there he is. And, you know, because he hesitated, two of them helped him. And one took one hand and the other took the other hand and put them on the leper's head. And then they said, "Pray." Well, then he closed his eyes and he prayed the longest prayer he could ever think of. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And suddenly there was a loud shout, and he timorously opened his eyes, and lo and behold, the leper had been completely healed. You see, the thing is this: Jesus is the same today and every day. You see, we must not doubt. You see, what he says, he will do. And then we have another illustration of the power of Jesus. A centurion met him. And the centurion said, "You know, will you have compassion upon my servant who is sick?" Who is sick? And he has the palsy. And Jesus said, "Yes, I'll come." And the centurion said, "Well, no, I'm not worthy." A centurion's perhaps equal to a captain in the army, and over 100 men. And he said, "Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus marveled at the faith of this man and said, "You know, how come?" And the centurion said this. He said, "I am a man under authority, and I am told what to do, and I do it." And he said, "I am a man over authority." And he said, "I tell one man to do this, and he does it." And he said, "All you have to do is speak the word, and it shall be done." You know, and Jesus marveled at his faith. And he said, "I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel." But where did that faith come from? It came from a man of character. It came from a man of integrity. A man who believed that when somebody told him to do something, he should do it. And that when he told someone else to do something, he would do it. He was accustomed to obedience. He was accustomed to obey. And therefore, you see, faith was there in his heart. For he knew if the Son of God said something, it would be done. And Jesus said, "Great is thy faith." And he said, "It shall be done even as you have said." And that servant was healed, you know, that very hour. What it says in the Word of God, in the Psalms, he sent his word, and they were healed. And, you know, we've had experiences where, you know, people have been in, well, conventions, perhaps similar to this, and they've said, "Well, look, you know, so-and-so is lying sick. You know, speak the word." And God has graciously healed. You see, God is the same today, tomorrow, and always. What he was in the word of God, he is today. Speak the word, and it shall be done. For that is founded on scripture. He sent his word, and he healed them. Well, we continue, you know, in this passage, and Peter's wife's mother is sick of the fever. And the Lord simply touched that mother, that mother-in-law, and the fever went out of her, and she stood up to minister to them. You see, all these are different. Leprosy, palsy, fever. And then in the evening, multitudes came to him, and he cast out the spirits with his word. You know, many sicknesses, you know, come about through evil spirits. Now, we have to be careful here. Not every sickness is an evil spirit. But I was with a certain person, and I was introduced to this person, and I was told this person had cancer, you see. And then God opened my eyes, and I saw by this person, a spirit of cancer, very dark and so forth. And so I said, "Has there been cancer in your family, you know, previous generations?" "Yes, yes. And now it's come upon me." And I said, "Do you want it to go upon your children or no?" Well, I said, "Why don't we pray and rebuke this spirit, that it will leave you and go down into hell?" And as we prayed and rebuked the spirit actually physically moved away from him and went down. And he went to a doctor afterwards. He said, no cancer. See, sometimes it is a spirit, and spirits have to be rebuked in the name of Jesus, and they go. And then it says he healed all that were sick. You know, God has been very gracious to give me visions of the revival that's coming. And, I mean, it's extraordinary. It won't just be pastors praying for the sick, but many, many of God's people will be praying for the sick. And although I haven't mentioned it in my book, at least I don't think I have, in the book on glories of heaven and hell, and said, well, she couldn't read the portion on hell just before she was going to bed. But, and I don't recommend it just before you go to bed, except if you're not living right, read it just before you're going to bed. And you might wake up quite changed. But the point is this, you see, that visions were given, you know, in heaven of huge, if I could say this, warehouses, but that wouldn't really be a terminology that we would use of buildings in heaven. But if I could say that, the interior was filled with body parts. And you know, the angel showing the person around said, look, we have a part of a body for every sick person. And this is going to be released. This is going to be released. You know, there's going to be the angels ministering with us. Some of you may have heard of George Jeffreys, who was an evangelist in England in the 1930s, and I had the privilege to meet him and so forth. But, you know, when he used to pray for the sick, two angels stood there. I mean, they were there, and some could visibly see them, others obviously could not. But there is the angelic ministry that comes to help us heal. And I had a friend, and his heart was enlarged, and he was crying out to God, and an angel came. And, you know, those of you accustomed to angels, you know they can pass through walls and everything and so forth. And this angel just put his hand right through the chest of this pastor and put his hand on the heart and just squeezed it, if I could say like that, and it became a normal shape. You see, we must not limit God. We must not limit God. God is well able to do anything that we ask. God is able to create. To create. You know, coming back to George Jeffreys again, he was telling us, you know, of the fact that someone had no eye. The eye had been taken away through an operation. And he put his fingers upon that cavity there, and as he prayed, he felt the eye being formed. The eye being formed, you see, the eye coming back again. And we've seen limbs stretched and so forth. Well, we move on, and we see this man who was sick of the palsy in chapter 9. And there was such a multitude, but they had such faith, and they got onto the roof and dug the roof up and lowered the man. And Jesus said this. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven. Now, that palsy was linked to sins. And you have to be very careful. Some are, some aren't. You've got to be careful. And healed. And then the woman with an issue of blood for 12 years, she touched him, a touch of faith. And he turned round and said, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And then there was the raising of the ruler's daughter from the dead. You see, it's an interesting situation. If I remember, it was in Rhodesia, which is now Zimbabwe. And Pentecostal church, full of faith, very vibrant, accustomed to healing. And the elder's wife, you know, died. And you can read some of these things, not that one, but other things in the book. But, you know, you come out of your body, and this time, you know, she waited, and you know, our husband, the elder, rushed off to get the pastor. And she said, "Oh, dear pastor, this is one prayer that will not be answered. I don't want to go back to my body again." And she saw her husband, the elder, and the pastor rushing up the road, you see, and came in. And, you know, the pastor said, "Got any oil?" And he said, "Well, there's some cooking oil down. Believe me, to get it." And so, being men, you see, they poured the oil over the lady's body, and she was shocked, you see. You know, they were determined to anoint her properly. But anyway, they prayed, and she said, "Oh, Pastor, this is a prayer that's not going to be answered. I'm not going into my body." And then as she was saying this, she looked, and coming up the path to her house was the Lord Jesus. And he came and said, "I am going to answer the pastor's prayer, and you are going back into your body." And you can't argue with the Lord. And so he took her, touched her, and she went back into her body. And of course, the elder and the pastor rejoiced over the drenched body of the wife. But there you are. You see, these things do happen. And the blind men, you know, they believe God. He said, "Do you believe I'm able to do that?" They said, "Yes." And they receive their sight. They receive their sight. Now then, I want to consider, you know, this thought of healing from the Word of God. Because there are so many ways that God heals. So many ways that God heals. And we cannot stereotype the Lord. He it is who decides how he's going to heal. And I want to consider some of the methods of healing in the Word of God. And here is Naaman, the leper. Now, we've already heard about a leper being healed. I mean, the Lord simply put his hand upon the leper and he was healed. My dear brother, Reverend Blakely, you know, had to pray a long prayer, and that was the healing. But with Naaman, you know, Naaman comes to Elisha, and Elisha doesn't even come out. And he said, "Go dip yourself in the River Jordan 7 times, and you'll be healed." And Naaman, of course, had to be persuaded, but he did it, and he was healed. Now, what about Hezekiah? Hezekiah is very remarkable indeed. You know, Hezekiah is sick. Isaiah comes in and says, "Well, put your house in order. You are going to die." And here's a major prophet. He says, "You're going to die." He turns out, starts walking out. Hezekiah prays and cries out to God and pleads with him that he will be healed. Well, now, Isaiah doesn't get out of the courtyard of the king's palace till God speaks to him again. He says, "Turn round and go back to Hezekiah." And he said, "I will give you 15 more years. And then Hezekiah said, "Well, what sign will you give me?" And what a conversation this is. You know, "What sign will you give me?" Isaiah said, "Well, do you want the sun to go back or do you want to go forward?" And Hezekiah said, "Well, it's easy to go forward." Nobody has seen the sun go forward, but Hezekiah thought it was easy. He said, "Let it go back 15 degrees. And Isaiah prays, and the sun goes back 15 degrees, and that's scientifically proven. Now then, this remarkable miracle is just a sign. Hezekiah is not healed. And Isaiah said, oh, by the way, Hezekiah, for your healing. He had a huge boil that must have been sapping all his strength. He said, put a poultice of figs over it. Put a poultice of figs over it. In other words, you know, after this mighty miracle of the sun going backwards, the healing comes through a poultice of figs. You know, I've had quite a rough year. And at the beginning of the year, I had a medical procedure. I felt I had to have it done. God was not answering prayer, and it was quite life-threatening, but it was a simple procedure. And somehow, it apparently wasn't working properly. It didn't work properly. And I was very indebted, and am still indebted, to Suzette for all the care she gave me, taking me to the hospitals, you know, and talking to the doctors on my behalf and so forth and this, that, and the other. It was horrendous. Sometimes I was there every day in one hospital and after another. And, you know, they asked me, are you allergic to anything? And I said, only two things, nurses and needles. And that's what the nurse gives, you see. Well, they laugh, but I was serious. But anyway, the thing is this. Here I was, you see. Now then, one of the doctors said, look, we'll have to do another operation, another medical procedure. It obviously hasn't worked. And it was arranged for a certain day. And in the mail, there comes a letter from the local court that Suzette has to go to court, and she didn't commit any crime. She has to go to court and be a juror. And I said, you must get off that. That's when I got to see the doctor and everything. I can't go without you. Well, she phoned. They wouldn't let her off. And so at 8 o'clock that morning, she went down to Elmira. And about 9 o'clock, there are the angels of Zion. That's the angels that govern here. Three on this side, three on that side, and the presiding angel before my chair. I was very unhappy with them. And I said, you know, you run this building, you run this place very well indeed, but can't you run Elmira and get my Suzette back? Because I said, I can't go, you know, this afternoon without her, because the court case was going to take about 2 days. And I was very unhappy with them. You know, I was reminding them that we will judge angels and so forth. I was very unhappy with these angels. And you have to be careful what you say. And I was just telling them that they were very disorganized and all this. Well, at 9 o'clock, after I had ventilated on the angels, the phone rings. And I pick it up. Hi, it's me. Only one person says that to me. So I said, what happened? You're not supposed to have a cell phone in the court. Oh, all the cases got settled. The judge dismissed us for 4 years. I said, well, praise the Lord. You better go to Dunkin' Donuts and we will celebrate. And she said, I'm already there. What do you want? Well, I was so happy. Put the phone down. The angels were still there. I said, I'm sorry. I truly am sorry. I am very sorry. You know, I'm sorry. And they were immobile. You know, I'm really very sorry. Very sorry. I'm sorry. I'm very sorry. And then one puts his hand on me and says, you're healed. And then they went. I thought, I'm going to believe them. So anyway, Suzette takes me to the doctor. He said, you know, I've made arrangements for this operation. He said, but you're healed. You're all right. You see? Now, my point is this. Those angels could have turned up at a more profitable time for me before I had the first medical procedure. But they didn't. They turned up on the second. You see? And then I had to have another situation with my heart, a kind of a medical procedure there. And the doctors, the cardiologist said, it's immediate. You must do it immediately. So I agreed. He told me of a priest who didn't and was dying. So I thought, oh, well, I must go this way. You know, I don't know if you've been with doctors. They are the most encouraging people you can ever meet. You know, I said to one of my doctors, I said, look, I'm calling you the doctor of the worst case scenario. I said, why don't you buy shares in a funeral home? You'd make a huge profit there. Well, he laughed, but I wasn't. But anyway, the thing is, you know, this cardiologist. So there it was, put into hospital, and he said, you know, two of the things we're going to do are very simple, perfectly safe. He said, but the third thing we do, you know, there's a possibility you might not make it. And he was serious. The nurse by the side was serious. And he said, I'd like you to sign in case you don't make it. And, you know, we are covered. I thought, well, that's fine. Am I covered? But anyway, here I am being wheeled down to the operation. And the Lord comes. The Lord said, I'm going to intervene. And I wonder what was going to happen. And then the doctor comes out and says, oh, something's happened. We've looked at the situation or the oscilloscope, and you don't need the third thing. He said, everything will be all right. And I thought, why couldn't the Lord have healed it completely, you see? So here I am. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in an operating theater. You know, you would think that the nurses would be dead quiet in silent prayer. I tell you, they were talking about a football match and so forth. And anyway, you can understand why I have a little difficulty with nurses. But anyway, there they were chattering away, and I'm trying to pray. And then, this particular procedure, I have to have a cloth thrown over my head. And I don't like cloths thrown over my head, you see. And the doctor said, you know, you can talk to me. It was only a local thing. You can talk to me all the time. And then at that time, you know, an angel came up and he cradled my head in his hands. Another one did exactly the same with my feet. And a third one stood to watch over the doctor. And there was a fourth one, actually, from Singapore. They were all praying, and one of their angels had come to watch me. Anyway, there you are. The point I want to make here is this. You see, here is the Lord. He says, I'm going to intervene. They didn't give a complete intervention. And for his purpose, I went through that medical procedure, and thank God I'm fine now. But what is so important is this, that we have to understand that in healing, I mean, look at Hezekiah. He could have said, look, the sun's gone back. What do I need this poultice for? But that was the key to him being healed, not the sun going back. The sun was a sign. It wasn't the healing. And so, you see, in this matter of divine healing, we have to be very humble. You know, we have to cry out. We mustn't be like Naaman, who nearly lost it. because, he said, are not the rivers of Syria far better than this dirty old Jordan? No, he had to be persuaded to dip. In doing what the prophet said, he was healed, you see. And so it is, you know, in situations like this, that healing is God's prerogative. And God will heal as he wishes to heal. And he will give us faith to go through a medical procedure, if that's his will. Or he'll give us faith that when the angel said, you're healed, you know, you go with expectancy. And the doctor said, well, he said, they're going to be very upset in the operating theater. I said, they are? Yes, he said, they're all ready for you. And they're going to be disappointed. I said, let them be disappointed. But, I mean, that was as near as it was, you see. The point I want to bring out is this. Divine healing. Divine healing. You know, my wife, you know, had a car accident. She was hit. And essentially, you know, her lung began to fill up. And she could hear the liquid flowing into her lung. Flowing into her lung. And we knew that when that lung was filled up, the other one would be filled up and she would not be breathing. And so we prayed. And I said, honey, what do you feel? And she said, well, I get these words, dear. The Lord dried up the Red Sea. And I believe he's going to dry up my lung, you know, before the other one starts filling up. And what happened was this, you know, this was very late at night. It may have been midnight and so forth. And, you know, normally you want to keep praying. We both fell asleep. When we woke up, my wife said, I can breathe, honey. The Red Sea has dried up. You see, there are situations where God comes on the scene and says, this is the way I'm going to deal with it. Or this is the way I'm going to deal with it. But we have to have the humility. Well, first of all, we have to hear from God that what he's going to do, which way he's going to do. We cannot tell him which way we're going to do, which way we're going. No. You know, I'd already got reconciled for another operation or medical procedure. And yet, when the angel said, you're healed, I had to rethink. All my patterns had to be changed. And I had to go to that doctor believing that he would say, you've healed. You see, what is God saying? Now, the scripture that I'm getting for tonight is this. It's from Mark 16. They will lay hands upon the sick and they will be healed. And I believe tonight God is going to heal. God is going to heal tonight. But I want to say this, that having had this horrendous year and having told angels what to do, and mercifully they didn't respond. But I tell you this, all kinds of things happening, quite contrary to the way that I would have thought. Yet, you see, this was God's way. An intervention, looking after a part of the problem, not the whole part. Instead of healing me at the beginning, he let me go through a procedure. And then he healed. You cannot tell God what to do. But God is the God of deliverance. He said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And I've had this message, you know, for quite a long time, quite a few weeks. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Lay hands on the sick, and they shall be healed. You look at what the Lord required at times in some of the healings. You know, the blind man, he just touched, they were healed. Another one, he put mud on. It is surely to prove that he is in control. But I believe him to heal tonight. And perhaps God, when you're prayed for, God will heal you instantly. Perhaps it will be gradually. Perhaps it will be during the night, a visitation, I know not. But God will meet you. And we just have to hear. You see, for some it might be wait. 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 For others, you know, instantaneous. Others, you might be instructed to do something. I know not. But I tell you this. You know, the context of that scripture, I am the Lord that healeth thee, was when he turned bitter waters to sweet waters. Now, Moses could have spoken the word, let the bitter waters be sweet. No. God commanded a tree to be cut down and thrown into the waters, so it became sweet. See, but it's sort of been quickened to me tonight. You know that God will heal physically, but also spiritually. I feel that there are some bitter waters that can be made sweet tonight. You've got a root of bitterness. God can take away that root of bitterness and make it sweet. But we are going to concentrate now, you know, on the physical healing, but perhaps there's a spiritual need, deliverance. You know, when they came, you know, he cast out devils, he, you know, gave them deliverance, and he also healed the sick. You know, whatever your need, I want you to believe God, but to have an open ear as to what God is saying to you, what God is saying to you. Now look, if I hadn't have listened to the cardiologist, believing that he would have the word of the Lord, you know, may not have been here tonight. You know, the cardiologist said, I'll take good care of you, Reverend. I said, I'm not trusting you, I'm trusting the Lord. He said, I am too. You see? And there you are, the Lord intervened just before I was wheeled in the operating theater. He said, it is dangerous. It is dangerous. I want you to know, we are going into an unknown area. The other two areas we understand. This area we do not. We do not know. We do not know. It is dangerous. And the Lord said, I'm going to intervene in that area. He didn't intervene in the other two areas, you see. And so the sovereignty of God comes. But I want you to have faith tonight. You know, we shall lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. And I want you to believe God tonight.